Thank you very much, David. It's truly a privilege to be here this evening. I was just thinking, my wife made a comment to me at lunchtime about the, you know, the people that we were eating lunch with, and just having to comment, you know, we just know so many wonderful people, and it made me remember one of the most outstanding experiences of my lifetime, which probably I don't expect to have much of any equal to it, was traveling with Brother Don McIndoe to Yucatan, driving through Mexico. It was quite an experience, and very frightening at times, and exciting, but it was very educational. You know, I wasn't really used to this. All of the sights and the sounds and the smells and just everything you can possibly think of that would engulf my life when you cross the border. But the most dreadful and horrible thing, may sound bad, but really was the people that you had to associate with on the way down. And it was very difficult. And because you every gas station you went to, you had to stand out there and watch them and make sure they didn't reset the gas pump, you know, and make you pump gas into somebody else's car. It was just all kinds of things that they would do, and they had all kinds of tricks and diversions and things to get someone else to talk to you while you're here. We would have run-ins with the federales a few times with the cartels, and it was always exciting, to say the least. And driving through Mexico City was like nothing I'd ever experienced in my life, and everything was so unpleasant until we crossed the borders into Yucatan. And it's like going to another country. I think God has made that place that way. And I think there's reasons. I think one of the reasons, of course, is because, not to sound critical or anything about other churches, but because that great church, which had 95 to 99 to 100% of all the people in all the other states, they just had 70% or maybe 65%. In there, and there was a lot of, you know, Baptists and Pentecostals and Presbyterians and stuff, and we had a lot more in common with them, and it was, you just weren't on your guard quite as much. And especially when I got to be with our people, it was such a great privilege. It is a privilege to be with God's people. It is a joy, it is a gift to be with God's people. And someday, it will last forever. So I want you to keep that in mind, that the title of this sermon is, you know, Hope and Glory, and it's my hope and God's glory. So I want to read to you some scriptures here of some of the promises that I think about all the time. That are written in the scriptures. And it's some, you know, I'm sure I've repeated these things over and over again, but I just feel like it's so important to never forget these things. So I want to read from 1 Nephi chapter 3, beginning with verse 29. I'm going to read through verse 237. This is what it says. And it says, "And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God." Now, in my lifetime, I've never seen anything. It seems like it's just getting more closer to this all the time. That there's so many forces in this world that it looks like they're choosing to fight against what God would have, what he wants, what he considers to be normal, what he considers to be good. It just seems, and maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think I am. "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And I want to go back to this a little later on, you know, this, what is this great glory of God? What is it? So it goes on here and it says, and it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church, insomuch that there were wars and rumors of wars among all the nations and kindreds of the earth. And I think we've reached that. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. But when I look in the news, maybe some of you don't want to look in the news, and I don't encourage it too much, but I feel like I have to know what's going on. And it doesn't bother me as much as it once did. But when I look at this, because I apply it to God's promises. God has promises, and he has prophesied things that are going to take place and how he's going to overcome in the end. And this, our own nation is involved in these wars and rumors of wars, and there probably hasn't been another nation on the face of the earth. Believe it or not, if you look at history, we have been engaged in war as the United States of America, and before we were a nation, almost continuously. If you check it out, and there's some things that you may miss a few years here and there, but in one way or another, we've been engaged in this. And we might not think that, but it's really true. This is the kind of day that we live in. And it says, behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots. And behold, thou seest all these things. And when that the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church of all the earth, whose founder is the devil, then at that day the work of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of his covenants, which he hath made to his people, which are of the house of Israel. I've lived all my life for that promise. I believe it wholeheartedly. And as I've said, you know, before, I don't know that I'm going to live to see this fulfillment. I would sure like to. I would like to. I'd like to see it. And I think, you know, really, it's going to be more completely fulfilled into the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so maybe I will be there. No matter what, that's my hope, and that you will be too. But we go on here. I want to read another, just an explanation of, you know, who are these people that the Lord is going to pour out his wrath upon around the world. And it's a lot of different people, but I want to read what I think and a lot of us believe is the real definition of who these people are. In 2 Nephi chapter 7 and verse 21, I'm going to begin with verse 16 because it's got some promises for the Gentiles. It says, wherefore the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, unto most of us here today. They're great to the Gentiles, for he hath spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, speaking to the house of Israel, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no kings upon the land, which shall raise up unto the Gentiles. I will fortify this land against all other nations, and he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God, and he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king. What a fantastic promise. What a marvelous promise that no one can take this away from any of you. No one. You can have this. This can be yours. The king. Heaven, the King of heaven is ours. And I'll be a light unto them forever that hear my words. There's the qualifier. If you hear the words of the King of heaven, then you have this promise. It is yours. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness and of murders and of abominations. You know, I think that I'm trying to convert our people wherever I go to not be afraid of this. Do not be afraid of this. We have the right to put our faith in God, and even though God is going to do what he has to do, which is to take care of murders and darkness and abominations that are across this world, this doesn't mean that you have to be afraid of everything that's going to happen in this world. Wherefore, he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish, for they are they which are the whore of all the earth. If you fight against God, that's who you are. And you know, I'm perfectly willing to admit and think that my idea about what I should be doing to be fighting for the Lord might be a little different than yours. And so and that you believe that what you are doing is fighting for the Lord, and that the Lord sees your heart and he knows where it is. He doesn't make mistakes. The last two verses, for they which are not for me are against me, saith our God. For I will fulfill my promises which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh. This is something he's going to do on this earth, in the flesh. That's what this means. Something here he's going to do. So if we're going to talk about things that we need to be, we do need to be fearful of. And the things that we do need to be fearful of, I'm going to read a scripture that you have all read, that we've heard from so many sermons and so many lessons talking about the last days in 2 Timothy 3, 1-7. And it makes the statement, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous for souls, not perilous for losing our life, even though, you know, it could be that way. But the peril that here is being written by Paul is the spiritual peril. The spiritual peril of what could happen to you if you yield to any of these things. And then it gives this list. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is one of our problems. This is the real danger that we have in the day that we live in. And some of these dangers that we have are resident within us. Even if you're fighting against these things in your own life, in the life of your family, in the life of your children, in the life of the brothers and sisters in church, in whatever country or local that you go to, that there's things that are built into us that we have to be careful of. I want to read a couple of Old Testament verses. One's in Genesis and one's in 1 Samuel. And this one in Genesis, chapter 11, verse 4. And if you remember this, this is when they were building that great city, the tower. And it says, and they said, in verse 4 of chapter 11, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Interesting. Let's build us a city. Let's build, make us a name. This has always been one of the problems that people have on the most basic levels, even in families with husband and wives, is I don't know, you know, jealousies and envies and things and wanting to be the best or the strongest or the smartest or right all the time. This happens in every form of life and everywhere these things happen, that we want to build something for us. And people can get this way and we once in a while have to visit with people or it's our privilege to visit with people who are having trouble in their marriage. And I remember listening to, I think it was our brother Joel, talk about somebody. He was telling him about all the women that he had married. You know, women are just no good. And of course, and what somebody pointed out to him, well, you know, there's one common denominator in all these things, and it's you. You're the common denominator. Maybe you're the one that can't live with anyone else. And this is the way that we are in so many aspects of our lives. And we can have that right here in church if we're not careful. And then I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, one little verse here. And this is where, if you can remember, Samuel was an old man. His sons were not good men. And now in just this verse, the people are asking him, give us a king. Give us a king like everyone else. And this is one of the greatest problems, I think, that we have in every walk of life, from religion to politics. We all, sometimes we want a better king than what the one we have. And it says here, in just this simple verse, verse 5, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the rest of the nations. We want to be like everybody else. And Samuel was extremely grieved. And God spoke to him. He says, they're not against you, they're against me. And this is, it's so easy to get this way. You know, we have a good pastor, you know, here. But one of the things we have to be careful of is we don't need a super pastor. We do not. We don't need one. We need a good pastor. We need a humble man to go with us down the road. But we don't need a superman. That's the last thing in the world we need. And God has blessed us. Because for the most part, I don't think any of us are really in the news, and you know, we're not there, we're not discussing politics in the high circles and councils and things, and we're not famous movie stars or sports people. We're just ordinary people. It's a gift from God to keep you from going past where God does not want you to go. Because the glory is God's. The glory is God's. You know, so that brings me back to this verse. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. What in the world does that mean? The power of God in great glory. What do you see in your mind? That we would be famous because every person we saw, we would heal? Would we be famous? Would the church become well known because of all of their great deeds and the things and their organizational structure and all everything which they're doing? And in doing this, then the organization and the people become what received the glory of God, as opposed to God, who takes humble people in every nation in the world, makes them his children. So let's just consider a couple of things. And you know, in 3 Nephi chapter 6, verse 102 and verse 106, I just want to read, this is the Lord's Prayer as it's written. I just want to read the first line and the last line. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy is thy name. Your name is holy. And you go to the last verse. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, so whose glory, whose great glory will this be when we begin to praise God in sufficiently and give him glory and credit and honor by our actions, by our deeds, by our words, by our associations, by the way we treat our spouses, by all these things that we do, how we treat our brothers, how we treat those that we feel are wrong, what glory will that be? Because we're just obeying God and his Spirit is with us. God is with us and he helps us to do these things. Now, here's this prophecy. It's a beautiful prophecy. I never considered it until this week exactly kind of maybe what it's saying. You know, after we read this, you know, thine, hallowed be thy name, and thine's the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And here in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 17, here is this promise of God. And it says in verse 17 of chapter 2, the book of Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. You know, the power of the Spirit of God. If you overcome, I'll give you the strength. And no one will be able to see it. It'll be this invisible power that I give you from his Spirit. That's what I believe it's talking about. And will give him a white stone, and in the stone, a new name written. You know, there's a prophecy or a statement found in the Old Testament that the Lord has, you know, that he's numbered the stars and given them names. And of course, this is an astronomical thing to try and consider. And so he's given all these stars names, and you know, maybe this means that he's going to give every one of us another name. And as to what he sees, some name that describes you. But if you look at it, you keep looking at it, and it says, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So, no one's going to be saying, hallowed be thy name in heaven. Your name, this private, personal name that God has for you, it's his name, and he gets to keep it. And I don't know if, you know, if I'm describing this correctly, but I still think it's interesting that with God's name and God's glory, this we shout to the mountains. Our name. Maybe our eternal name. I don't know. You know, maybe I'll still be known as Jay in heaven. I don't know. You know, someone will know. I'll be able to see people. I think we will have this history because this is what we are. We're going to be judged by our works, or we're going to keep this history that we have. And we'll know each other. And we could probably address each other by name. I'm assuming. It's just an assumption, really, because it doesn't really say. But in the end, God has this name. Reserved for him, for you. Interesting. To me, it's just something to think about. Whose glory is this? This great glory, the power of God in great glory. It's God's glory. It's God's glory. And the Lord has called us. He's called us to give him great glory, great glory. And I believe he's called us to do that. Now, to give him great, great glory. I'm going to read a scripture that I think describes really the boundaries of our Christian politics. Hope I can explain this the way I feel it in my heart. And so it's a simple one. It's one we've already heard it. He read it today. Our brother Mike read it himself. He read part of this, and I'm going to read it. And it's in Mark 12:30. It's also in many other places in a little different wording. And it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like. namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandments greater than these. We know it's worded a little bit differently here and there, but everyone gets the message about these two commandments. So here we are. I believe this gives us the boundaries of our church politics, right here. We have on one side of this boundary our love for God. And we think about this at like a political position. We know that on this side, on the side where God is, where we're supposed to love, we're loving someone who makes no mistakes, who knows everything, who is always right. And we judge a lot of things that are going on in our own lives, and a lot of things that are going on in the lives of others that we love, and a lot of things that are going on in the nation. I judge by those commandments, and you do too. You will not do this, you will not do that, you shall do this, you shall not do that. By the fact of his creation, everything that he makes has such purpose to it. And we have a purpose, and you have a purpose in God's kingdom. We all have this purpose that God has created us for. And it's finite, and it's definite, and it's unchangeable. And God is unchangeable. He's without sin, without time. And, this is the reason why we preach repentance. Why we urge people to repent, because this cannot change. God cannot change. We have to have this line, this steadfast truth, eternal truth that never changes. But then there's the other side of the spectrum of this, where we love our neighbor as ourself. And so now he's commanding us to love someone who always changes, who always makes mistakes, who often gets it wrong, who commits sin, who breaks these commandments that we know we shouldn't. And in between these two limits is the person of Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and man. And you and I are called to stand with him. We're called to stand with him, and it changes everything. It makes everything sometimes so complicated. Doesn't it? Complicated. What do I do about this problem? I know it's wrong, but yet I have to love these people. I have to think of them as I would want you to think of me, as I would want God and how I want him to think about me. And yet we still can't move. Really, it's kind of a problem. And we find ourselves, this is our political left and right, in the world, in the Christian world, this is it. This is where everything takes place, in between these two. And if you're outside of these two things, well, then you're really not even part of this. But this is where we're in the middle of this, standing with the Lord, the mediator of all men. And we know, of course, that the Jesus, who's obviously in the middle, he has exactly all the same characteristics and righteousness and power given to him that his Father has. And so, it hasn't moved up to there. That line is still there. But here, you have to make judgments. You have to apply mercy, and you have to apply justice. And my soul depends on how I make these judgments and how I treat others. But at the same time, that one limit never changes. It's always the same. It's always the same thing that we match up to. So I think it was just something I just feel like the Lord kind of put in my head to kind of, you know, because our world's so political now. This is our politics. This is the politics of our souls, to be in between those two places, deciding, you know, which side do we go to, depending on the justice and the mercy of God for all of the souls of the people that we know. And so I think it's extremely important. And I like to just read this one scripture after this in Luke 18, 15 to 17. And I just have a title on here, titled Humility on that verse, on those verses. And it says, "And they brought unto him also infants, and they that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." One of the great sins of all time, it was always been, you know, the sin, maybe the original sin of Satan is rebellion and envy or something. I don't claim to understand all that, but he certainly rebelled against God. And this rebellion, and there's a statement made in the Old Testament, I believe it's in Samuel also, you know, rebellion is as witchcraft. Witchcraft, of course, is, you know, putting your place in God, in God's place, thinking you can do whatever is done in this world. You know, I can just do anything. I can make spells and potions. I can control something else. And we do this in so many ways. We put ourselves in God's place. And that's very, very dangerous place to be. And this is one of the things that's in our world today is absolute rebellion. And so I think it's something to keep ourselves aware of and to be cautioned about. Don't rebel and don't be rebellious. Have the heart of David, who when he heard and was told by the prophets of his sin, he held his mouth shut. And thus he had a heart after the heart of God. Not that he committed sin, that wasn't after God's heart, but that he did not rebel. He did not rebel against his king, the true king. I want to read a couple of psalms that are here while... Because when we get together in this time and when we are coming together with this determination, you know, how many things will give glory to God? And so let's just read. I want to read this psalm because to me it's just absolutely beautiful. I love the 34th psalm. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Do you do that? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Every time you come to church, you know, my mother used to teach me, and we tell people all the time before she would come to church, all the way up till one of the last days of her life, she always would ask God, if you want me to say something for you, put it in my heart. And time after time, God would put something in her heart that would touch the life of someone in the congregation who needed just to hear that testimony or that about her own life. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof. Be glad, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And they looked unto me and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. thing. You know, and this brings up something. We read stuff like this, and, you know, people get upset when everything doesn't turn out right in their life. And this is something we have to develop this. We have to develop and reteach ourselves and reteach our young people and our own lives as well, that it isn't absolutely important to have everything go right in your life. You don't have to have a six-figure salary. You don't have to have one. You don't have to have a great job. You don't have to have perfect health. You don't have to have a lot of things, but people will, if they don't get these things, and if a child dies or something, not having any faith in that promise that God has given to us, that when a child dies, he goes straight to the Lord. And so we are comforted, even though we have loss. When someone dies and they're not privileged to fulfill all their dreams, we have to realize that this life is to fulfill the will of God, that we would all be together with him someday in this other world, another life. I want to read in Psalm 63, I want to read verses at least 1 through 3. And it says here, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see the power, thy power and thy glory, and as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. What a statement. It would be better to die with him than to live without him. His presence, his love is better than life. What a marvelous statement and promise. And here in this kind of a mindset is where we can begin to be unshaken by what's going on in this world. Unshaken, completely steadfast in what we believe. It's so important, and it's so important for people who do suffer. If you want to glorify God, and let us see, let us hear, glorify God. And because it will end. You know, there's so many things that happen. I know there's some just unspeakable things that transpire, but there's this day coming, according to the scriptures and the prophecies, when there's a time when there's not going to be any more pain, any more death, any more suffering, and then after that, God has something to heal. You know, because we do, these things that we are concerned about, they are important. They are vital. They are about our loved ones, and they are important. God has not made them unimportant. He has simply made them so that they have an end. They have an end and a place somewhere where that ache and that pain that you suffered because of someone that you loved, you lost, God will someday heal, completely heal. Let us glorify God. So, got one more scripture. I don't have to read it. I think I'm going to tell a couple of stories because to me they're important. I got out of high school and I was not a very nice guy. I was not moral. I was not sober. And I was all in favor of, you know, getting out there in life. You know, I'm 18 years old. I got all my life in front of me. I'm strong. I'm healthy. I got great reactions and all this kind of stuff. And all the things that, you know, I'm looking forward to in life. And I came and came to here and started coming to church because my father was in the Air Force, brought me here, and went to Richards Gebauer, and I had no friends. I'm sure I've told you, you've heard this story many times, but it's okay. To me, it's so important because I found the Spirit of God. And you know, if you're one of these people that you have not felt the power of God, I urge you to pray with all the energy of your soul that God would touch you. Otherwise, what exactly are you going to bear witness of if he does not touch you? This is very important. But I came, and God touched me. And I changed. Now, the biggest change, of course, I started reading Scripture. And it completely changed my life. I had different friends, completely changed my life. And I started going to church here, and it just so happened to get coexisting at the same time. For whatever reason, something that God had planned in the next couple of years. Now, maybe some of you can remember, and maybe you can't. But I witnessed there was a revival in the Church of Christ. Randy was there. There was a revival in the Church of Christ. Lasted for a long time, and you know, then it went passed over to the adults. With the revival with the kids. And then it passed over to the adults. I remember my mother talking about it. I remember Brian McAnew's granddad talking about it. What a wonderful blessing that they had received. I remember reading about a story. I was not part of this story. Some of you were who were here. I think Brian was a young man at the time. And there in Phoenix, I remember coming here and Brother Forrest Maley was talking about one of the first times I came here about a reunion that took place in Phoenix and where they got together and they had the 3 days of reunion and they were in their closing service and somebody decided to have a season of prayer and they had a season of prayer and so after they closed the evening service and that lasted till midnight after it was closed. And people's lives were changed. People that I know, I remember one of them that was so changed that I remember was Brother Bill Malone. I remember him talking about it, how wonderful it was, marvelous it was, and how it was just, it renewed them and revived them. And then I remember here a few years ago when this other building that was here burnt down and everyone moved over to the East Local. And we were there, a couple of years? You guys were there a couple of years, I think, something like that. I remember coming to a conference, going over there, and I think it was a Wednesday night. I'm not sure. I think it was a Wednesday night. The place was packed. You know, it looked about the number of people that are here tonight. It was just packed. Lots of people were there. And I remember singing the closing song. I'll bet some of you can remember. It was beautiful. It was powerful. We started singing, and it was just like we were one voice. Harmony, timing, sounded good too. And we got done and said the closing prayer, and everyone commented about it. Wow. What was that? That the power of God in great glory? I say yes. I remember listening to a story, this is really unusual, that my Aunt Evelina used to tell. She lived right next door to me for a while with my next door to my wife and my kids. And my kids used to go over to her place and they'd play house and stuff with Aunt Evelina, all kinds of other things, and watch Jeopardy and all kinds of things that she liked to do. But she told me this story several times, and she said, you know, one time we were down in the Phoenix Local, she said, and there were some guests there, and they came in, and we got together, and we were singing, and he said, and then we sang a song, And she said, I never heard that song before, and I have never heard it since. What was that? The whole congregation sang the same song. What was that? Well, I've had numerous experiences in my own life. I can't give those things to you, but I know somewhere in the future of this church, and I don't know why you can't begin slowly now. I don't know why it can't. Where we come together. I remember Brother Frank Fan talking about how, you know, he made an observation one time. He says, every time we get together and we praise God, the Spirit of God is there. Now, I'm not trying to bring anything out of the ordinary, what we're used to at all, except that if you come and your heart is turned to the Lord, and since you have, with your baptism, you have given a promise to Almighty God that you will be a witness for Him wherever you go and whenever you go there, at all times. That means that every service, every business meeting, you're there, and you're in the back of your mind, you're thinking, you're always yielding to God. If there's anything I can say, anything I can do, any way I can help, any way I can praise your name, then you put it in my heart. And you make that promise. And sometimes it'll be wonderful. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes it's not so wonderful, at least you don't think so, but it's God's work. This is the kind of work we have, a kind of work that it blesses us with might and power and love and strength, but it can also come and correct us with might and power and strength. I remember standing in here at the end of a conference, must have been a solemn assembly. And a brother who's, is he in here tonight? I'm looking. No, I can't see that well anymore. But anyway, there's a brother here that's still a member of this congregation. And people were walking in, lackadaisically, not concerned with what's going on, coming in, not paying attention to why they're there, not serious about their purpose. And this brother stood up and rebuked the whole congregation. And it's written, the church accepted it. And I was there, and I was kind of astounded, you know, by this, that the Lord would do this. But He did. And it was a blessing. It was a blessing. So I leave these thoughts with you. My thoughts, my testimonies of God's great goodness to me in my life. Praying that we can increasingly become a greater light in this world. And you don't have to get any credit for it. You don't need any credit for it. I don't need any credit for it, because it's God's glory, not mine. God bless us in this year coming and strengthen you, make this local strong, shining light for every hungry soul that comes by.